Bishops who had crept into the church unnoticed. Jude is describing the false teachers. He said that these men denying Jesus Christ. And for them, the black darkness has been reserved forever. Jude compared the false teachers of his day to the most wicked men in the Old Testament. He compared the false teachers to Korah, who rebelled against Moses, to Balaam, who led the people of Israel into idolatry, and to Cain. Cain was not the first sinner, but he was the first unsaved person. Adam and Eve sinned, but as we saw in our previous studies, they turned from their sin and put their trust in God's promises to them. I believe that Adam and Eve died forgiven. Cain did not follow in his parents' footsteps of faith. He lived and died in rebellion against his Creator. Cain was the trailblazer of the broad road that leads to destruction. Since Cain, many have taken that same trail that he blazed, that miserable pathway to hell. Jude says of the false teachers in his day, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." What we want to do tonight, we just want to look at the way of Cain so that we don't follow that. If we see these things in our lives, we want to turn away from them because we know that Cain's way ends in destruction. Now, Cain's life began, we're in Genesis chapter 4, like every human life, full of hope and joy. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 1. "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.'" Cain is the first baby ever born. His name Cain is related to the Hebrew word for acquire or get. So in effect, Eve says by his name, "With God's help, I have gotten a man-child, and I'm naming him Got." Look at little Got. Isn't he so cute? Look what we've gotten from the Lord. That's what his name means. She also says, it's a man, right? I have gotten, in the original, it's just man. I've gotten a man. This is the only time in the Old Testament that a baby is referred to by this word man. The first man, God made out of the dust. And I think Eve is just like, look, I have gotten a man. God's given me to one too. This one's a lot smaller, but he grew up. And she's thankful. God had said that she would bear a seed. The promise was there, even in the curses, and now she has. You have to think that possibly the thought crossed Eve's mind. God promised that my seed would crush Satan's head. Would Cain be this one, this God's promised deliverer? There's always high hopes when a baby is born. Psalm 127:3 says that children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a blessing. Now, Eve would receive many such gifts. Cain was not her only by far. Before long, she had her second child. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. These two boys were destined to walk very different paths. The differences between these two boys begin with their occupations. See there in verse 2. Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel is a herdsman and Cain is a farmer. Both of these things are legitimate and honorable occupations. But here is where Cain's path begins to veer from the straight and narrow. How would you follow Cain's broad road to destruction? Well, it starts here in Cain's life. Number one, worship God, but not from your heart. If you want to walk the road to destruction, worship God, but don't worship him from your heart. Look at verse 2 again. "And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard." These two boys, in the course of time, bring to God offerings. And the offerings that they bring correspond with their occupations. Cain is a farmer, so he brings crops. He brings the fruit of the ground. Abel is a herdsman, and so he brings animals, the firstlings of his flock. We are not told where Cain and Abel got the idea to bring sacrifices to God, to bring these offerings. It seems to be described here as not a brand new thing, but just a normal activity, as
things went along. They brought these offerings. It may be that Adam had begun doing this, bringing these offerings of thanksgiving to the Lord years before as a way of worshiping and honoring his God who had forgiven him. What we are told here is how God responds to these offerings from Cain and Abel. Abel and his offering, God accepts. Cain and his offering, God rejects. So the question is, well, why? What's wrong with Cain and his offering? Why does God reject him and accept his brother? Some Bible teachers say here that God had instructed Cain and Abel to bring animal sacrifices, that they were supposed to bring blood sacrifices. And thus, if that's the case, well, Cain's bringing crops instead of lambs, and that was displeasing to God. That's possible. We have already seen an animal sacrifice at the end of chapter 3 with the skins that Adam and Eve had to bear. So it's possible that Cain is not following the instructions for what he was supposed to do. But the text doesn't say anything about that being wrong. In fact, as you continue to go in God's revelation, you read through Leviticus and Numbers and the Old Testament when the Jews were to offer sacrifices, grain offerings were acceptable and it was appropriate and right to bring God grain offerings. They were pleasing to him. Well, in the text itself, are there any clues as to what might be wrong with Cain and his offering? I think there's a couple. One clue that gives us a hint as to what's wrong with the offering is just this. The way it's worded here, it's not simply the offering that God rejects, but the man and his offering. See that in verse 4. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. You see, the Lord sees the heart of the worshiper. This seems very much like what the Lord said to the Israelites in Isaiah 1, 13 and following. They were bringing offerings to God, and here's what the Lord said to them. The Lord said, "Bring your worthless offerings no longer. They have become a burden to me. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered in blood. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil and do good." See, the Lord despises empty religion. Cain is bringing an offering. That's good. But it seems to be that he's just going through the motions of worship. And the Lord does not, when we come to worship him, the Lord does not just look at what's in our hands that we're offering to him. He looks at what is in our hearts. The Lord looks at the man. He looks at the woman who brings the offering. Your offering does no good if your heart does not belong to him. So what's wrong with Cain's offering? Well, there's something wrong with Cain, it seems. Right? The Lord is rejecting Cain and his offering. There's a second thing to notice about these offerings. That it seems to be that there's a contrast drawn in the text between Cain's offering and Abel's. Abel's offering is described as being the best of the best. Abel brings to God the choicest parts of the choicest animals in his flock. Verse 4, it says that Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. The fat portion was the best part of the sacrifice. The firstlings, the firstborn of the flock he brings. Is the quality of Cain's offering described at all? It's not. We're just told that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. The parallel with what Abel did would be Cain brought the first fruits. But we're not told anything about the quality of Cain's offering. So it seems that possibly the heart of the men was reflected in the quality of their offering. Cain's just going through the motions. His heart's not right with the Lord. And so he just brings an offering to be religious and to do what you ought to do. Abel, his heart does seem to be right with the Lord. In fact, we know he's a righteous man from the New Testament. And he brings the best of the best in expressing his heart to God. So God responds by rejecting Cain and his offering and accepting Abel. How do you follow Cain's broad road to destruction? Number one, you do not want to do any of the instructions on this handout, just so you don't miss that, right? These are all bad. Number one, worship God, but not from your heart. So many today have the idea that if they worship God, he will be pleased. So they go to church. They sit through sermons, painful though it may be. They mouth the words of the songs on Sunday morning. They tithe. They go to confession. They get confirmed. They offer incense to the Lord. They wash in holy rivers. They go on pilgrimages. People feel that God will be pleased with them because they have worshipped. But Cain worshipped, and the Lord rejected him. If your heart is not in your worship, that worship has no value to God. If you don't offer yourself to God, the rest of what you offer has no value. How many people will stand before God on Judgment Day and say, "But I worshiped you. But I worship you, God. All those times I came and I did this for you, God. Didn't you see all those things that I brought you?" And the Lord's response might be something like this. Well, you and I both know that worship, it meant nothing to you and it meant nothing to me. But for Cain and for his offering, the Lord had no regard. So if you want to walk the road to destruction, which you do not, worship God, but not from your heart. Number two, when your sinful heart is pointed out, get angry. When your sinful heart is pointed out, get angry. Look at verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Somehow, God communicated to Cain that he was not pleased with Cain and his offering. We don't know how he told him that, but Cain knows God's rejected him and his offering. Cain's response, literally in the Hebrew, is this: "And it burned to Cain exceedingly." That God accepted his brother's offering and not his burned Cain. What's wrong with my offering? I worked just as hard to produce those crops as my brother did to produce that smelly sheep. His countenance fell. Literally, his face fell. Cain is slumped over. He's looking down at the ground. There's no smile. He's stewing, pouting, bitter. Probably Cain continues to rehearse over and over again why God should have accepted his offering, why he is no worse than his brother. God knows where this is headed. It's not headed to a good place. And so God, in his mercy, comes to speak with Cain. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" Now, if Cain were to answer this question truthfully, "Why are you angry?" Well, if he were to answer it rightly, what would he say? I mean, God's giving him a chance to kind of look into his heart, right? Cain ought to say something like this: "Lord, you've searched me, and you've known me. I'm angry, but my heart's not right. I know why you rejected my offering. I confess my sin," right? That God's giving him an opportunity to say something like that, to repent. But Cain's heart is not in that place. If Cain's going to answer God honestly, "Why are you angry?" it might sound something like this: "Why am I angry? I don't think you're treating me fairly. I think that you should allow me to worship you however I want. You should be willing to accept my best. I'm giving my best to you. This is my crops that I raised. I don't know why you wouldn't accept it. My sacrifice is fine." Seems that this is the heart of Cain. "God, you're too demanding." But the Lord is patient. The Lord longs to forgive. I love Ezekiel 33:11. God says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his wicked way and live." And so God says, turn back from your wicked ways. And that's what he's doing here for Cain. Before it gets too bad, he's coming to Cain and giving him a chance to turn. He pleads with Cain. And so the Lord explains to Cain here the blessings that will come if he turns from his sin. God wants to bless him. Or the danger that lurks if he continues in his bitterness. So first God says, "Listen, Cain, if you repent, I'll give you joy. If you repent, I'll give you joy." Look at verse 7. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" But Cain, bitterness is a dangerous place to live. The rest of the verse: "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." What's the single greatest threat to your happiness? Is it something in your environment? Is it your health? Does it have to do with your job or your family or with things that people do to you? I would argue no. the single greatest threat to your own happiness lies within you. It is your own sinful nature. Here, sin is pictured as a lion resting outside of the door of your house, thirsting for your blood. Your sin wants to control you, and then it wants to destroy you. And your sinful nature that we all have, your sinful nature is just waiting for you to open up that door so that it can pounce and destroy you. As soon as you give in to your sin, it's going to start to eat you alive. That's God's warning to Cain. Cain, Cain, outside your door, there is this lion. It's your sin. Don't let it eat you. You must master this. As a Christian, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, if I walk close with the Lord, God says in Romans 6:14, and this is true, and we can lean on it. If I know the Lord, God says to me, sin shall not be master over you. Your sin does not have to control you, powerful as it is, threatening as it is. Your sin does not have to control you if you are a Christian. But that doesn't mean you don't have a choice. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be a battle. And so God gives to Cain the choice that's in front of him. We all have this choice. We can receive God's offer of help, master our sin, and experience joy. Or we can go on in our bitterness and allow our sin to eat us alive. Have you seen that? Have you seen people's lives eaten alive by sin? Maybe you've experienced some of that in your own life. It's a horrible thing. How do you follow Cain's broad road to destruction? This is what you don't want to do. Worship God, but not from your heart. Number two, when your sinful heart is pointed out, get angry. And thirdly, third step on the broad road to destruction is this. Ignore God's warnings about sin. Ignore God's warnings about sin. What does Cain say here in response to God's warning? Well, we're not told that he says anything to God. I think the commentator Leopold is right here when he says that there's something ominous about Cain's silence. The Lord comes to him and warns him. Cain doesn't, we don't have anything about a response. We just go to verse 8. Fourth step on Cain's broad road to destruction is to follow your heart. If you want destruction in your life, follow your heart. Listen, if you want destruction in your life, listen to Paula Abdul as she sings, break the rules, stand apart, ignore your head and follow your heart. The problem with following your heart is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. And that's what Cain does here. He follows his heart. What is his heart saying to him? His heart is crying out, murder. And so he follows it. Verse 8, Cain told his brother. Told him what? In the New American Standard, it reads as if Cain told Abel about what God had just said to him. I don't think that's necessarily the idea. In the original, it just says, Cain said to Abel, his brother, and then it's just left open. We don't know for sure what it was that Cain said to his brother. What seems to fit the flow of the passage is that Cain went and said to his brother whatever he needed to say to Abel to get Abel out into the field with him by himself. Maybe, hey, Abel, we need to patch up our relationship. Let's go talk in the field. I don't know. Verse 8, Cain talks to him. Then they're going to go in the field and you're going to kill him. Verse 8, Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now, what did Abel do? What did Abel do here that made Cain so angry with him that the only thing he could do was to kill him? The Holy Spirit explains this for us in 1 John. Jot down 1 John 3:12. It says this, Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Fits well with the morning message, doesn't it? Why is there this division that Jesus talked about? It's because the world hates those who are following the Lord. Abel doesn't do anything wrong. He's just worshiping God. And yet this brings such guilt and shame and anger into his brother Abel, into his brother Cain, that Cain kills him. Cain hates Abel because God is happy with Abel and not with him. Probably Adam and Eve are happy with Abel and not with Cain. Everyone's always blaming Cain for everything. Abel makes Cain look bad. Abel makes Cain feel bad. So Cain follows his heart, blames Abel, and invents murder. If you want to follow Cain's broad road to destruction, worship God, but not from your heart. When your sinful heart is pointed out, get angry. Ignore God's warnings about sin. Follow your heart. And then fifthly, lie. Lie to cover up your sin. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Cain thought that he and his brother were alone in that field. But we're never alone, are we? God sees all. Verse 9, the Lord comes to confront Cain after his murder. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? The Lord is so patient with us sinners. God knows full well. God knows full well where Abel, his brother, is. But he asks the question to Cain to give Cain the opportunity to confess his sin. Even now, the first murderer, and God comes in, instead of destroying Cain, he comes in asking questions. Where's Abel, your brother? What's the correct answer to this? The correct answer is, oh God, I killed him with my own hands and I left his bleeding, lifeless body in the field. Ah. But what does Cain really say? That's not what he says. Verse 9, as if you can lie to God and get away with it. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know, Lord, why are you asking me? Is it my job to follow around my little brother and take care of him everywhere he goes? Not only does Cain lie here, but he lies with such disrespect for God, such disdain for his brother who he's just killed, such disregard for his parents. Do Adam and Eve know this yet? Think of the grief for them when they hear this. They've never even heard of anything like this. They've never imagined. And now one of their sons is dead and the other son killed him. Cain is just consumed with evil, and the poison of his heart here spews up through his lips. I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10 is God's response. I feel like if I'm there talking to Cain, my response is going to be to slap the kid. I don't know. God is so gracious here. Look at verse 10. Gracious but holy. God says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Cain puts very little value on his brother's life or his brother's blood. But God is the one who has given life to Cain. Abel's blood is precious in the sight of Abel's creator. And now that that blood has been spilled, as it drips down into the ground, as it were, it's like Abel's blood is crying out to God from the ground for justice. Abel's blood, oh God, will you not avenge? Do you know, all sin produces this response. Every time we sin against God. Every time we cause pain in someone's life, our sin cries out to God, the judge. Our sin cries out to God for justice. Is there no justice? God hears the teenager disrespecting his parents, refusing to honor those who brought him into the world and have met his every need to this point. He hears their words of disrespect, and that sin cries out to God, will you not avenge? God sees the man leave behind his wife and his family, and he sees the tears and the struggle that that man inflicts upon those that he was to care for. And that sin cries out to God, is there no justice, God? God hears the worker abusing his holy name just to make his point a little stronger and his speech more colorful. And those words cry out to God, is there no justice? Will you not avenge? If Abel's blood cried out to God from the soil, how loud is the chorus now in our world, from all around the world, how loud is the chorus rising up to God constantly, calling on Him to avenge? And He will avenge. The cries of Abel's blood will not be silenced, nor will the cries of those whom you have hurt. The soul who sins will die. But God delays in pouring out the fullness of His wrath. He shows mercy. Look at verse 10 again. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain was a farmer. His love was to till the ground and to see life come up from it. But now from that ground, Abel's blood is crying. And from that ground, Cain's curse comes. The curse is the ground will never again produce a good crop for Cain. No matter what he does, no matter how he fertilizes, no matter what methods he uses or what he plants, Cain is never going to get a good crop again. The ground is against him. And producing crops is what Cain knew. It's what Cain loved. And so his livelihood has been taken away from him. Because of that, partly, Cain would live the rest of his life on the move. He would never settle down anywhere. It says, "You will be a vagrant and a wanderer." Now, I read that punishment and I think about the rest of the Bible and how the Lord says that the death penalty is appropriate. And here's the first murderer. And I think, well, why would God not kill Cain here? Why just say, "Okay, Cain, the ground's not going to produce food for you and you're going to wander now for the rest of your life"? A couple of different reasons that this could be. We're just speculating. It may be that God means to make an example of Cain so that the rest of Cain's life, and they lived for hundreds of years back then, the rest of Cain's life as he wanders around the earth in misery, as he never fits in, as he never really succeeds, that everyone will see, "Ah, here's Cain. See, Cain, the murderer. Let's not follow his path." Maybe he leaves Cain here as a warning to others. But I believe there's another reason for God's delay in punishing Cain with death. 2 Peter 3:9, "God is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." If Cain, the wanderer, the first murderer, if Cain would repent, would God forgive him? Yes, he would. So God here gives Cain more time to repent, time to consider his error, time to turn back to the Lord. I think this punishment screams mercy. But Cain does not see it that way. Cain doesn't see this as merciful. Here's the sixth step on Cain's broad road to destruction. Accuse God of being too harsh. Accuse God of being too harsh. Verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Cain is sorry to have gotten himself into such a mess. He is in despair over the consequences of his sin. But does it seem to you that Cain is sorry for his sin? Cain still loves his sin. Cain still thinks he was justified in what he did. And Cain clearly means to go on in his life of sin no matter what it costs him. Cain does not say, "Oh God, I am sorry. What I did was wrong." He doesn't say anything close to that. What he says is this: "God, my punishment is too great to bear. This isn't fair. You're not fair how you're treating me here. How am I supposed to survive in the world if I can't grow a crop and everyone's going to hate me? Someone's going to find me. They're going to kill me. You're unfair in how you're treating me." Talk to an unbeliever about God, and many will say to you something like this: "Well, look at all the pain that God has brought into my life. If there is a God," people will say, "if there is a God, I have a problem with him. I'm angry at him." Because in the sinner's mind, the problem is with God and not with them. If you're angry at God here tonight, probably you're downplaying your own sin. The main problem between us and God is not God. The problem here is us. And Cain won't accept that. He won't accept it. God's not harsh. God's merciful. Just like if Cain would just stop being angry with him and run to him, he could be forgiven. Like Adam and Eve. Interestingly here, even though Cain whines about God's punishment being too great, God listens to Cain's whining and sets up protection for him. Cain's concerned now that whoever comes across him will kill him. Well, where would anybody get the idea to kill someone? Right? I mean, he's concerned that someone else is going to be like him and be upset with him and kill him. Well, and he's got a point here because everyone on earth is going to know this story. There's not very many people on the earth, maybe now only three. If there's others, they're young, right? But the other ones that are going to be born, are they going to hear from Adam and Eve about their brothers, about the story of Cain and Abel? Sure they are. And everyone else is going to be related to the man that he killed. Everybody lives 900 years or so. The earth fills up with people pretty quickly. Cain's concerned that one of these people are going to come along and they're going to kill him. They have reason to be upset with him. So God sets up a protection for him. Verse 15. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. What is the sign that the Lord appoints for Cain? He sets up a sign for Cain so that whoever finds Cain won't kill him. It's fun to read the commentators' best guesses on this because the answer is we don't know what the sign was. One commentator said that the sign that God gave to Cain is a big mean dog, right? This is Cain's sign. And everywhere that Cain would go, they would see this sign and they wouldn't kill Cain because the sign would protect him. Well, I don't think that's probably the best interpretation. Usually the way people think of this is something more like that God put some kind of mark on Cain. There's some sort of tattoo or something about his hair or about his looks that marks him out. This is Cain. You'll know Cain when you see the guy with the big thing on his head. Or I don't know what it is, right? But there's some sort of sign. But everyone knows what this means. This means don't touch Cain, because God has said if you kill Cain, the vengeance upon you will be sevenfold. And so, really, it's an act of mercy, this sign that God gives to Cain. He's not going to be murdered. God shows mercy towards Cain throughout this story, doesn't he? I mean, instead of tracking this through and looking at all of Cain's bad choices, we could have just tracked it through and said the mercy of God to sinners. Right? Because God gives Cain life. God gives Cain a brother. God warns Cain about where his bitterness will lead and points him in a different direction. God refrains from giving Cain the death penalty immediately. And then God listens to Cain's whining and sets up lifetime protection for him. God is merciful to Cain. Cain doesn't see any of that. Cain despises God from beginning to end. He blames God for everything. There is no thank you, God, anywhere in this story from Cain. Leads us to the seventh step on Cain's broad road to destruction. Number seven, live your life as far from God as possible. Live your life as far from God as possible. Look at verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Where did Cain go from here? Three things are said. First, he went out from the presence of the Lord. This does not simply mean that his conversation with God was over and so now Cain walks off. But this is describing his life from here on out. Cain left and went away from the presence of the Lord. This same phrase is used in Jonah 1:3, where Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Where did Cain go? From here he went away from the Lord as far as he could. Secondly, he settled in the land of Nod. The word Nod means wandering. Where did Cain go and live? He lived in the land of wandering. He never settled down anywhere. He was always in this place called Nod. Well, it's a place of wandering. Thirdly, Cain settled east of Eden. Now, do you remember the entrance to the Garden of Eden that was guarded with the cherubim and the sword? Which side is the entrance to the Garden of Eden? It's on the east. And Cain goes out here east of Eden. The picture is he's walking away from where God's presence is, where God's people is. He's putting as much space between himself and God now as he can. It's possible to live on God's earth, but to live as far away from God as possible. Don't you think? I believe that in our modern world, it's easier to live far away from God than maybe it ever has been in history. Because now you can fill your life up with everything but God and His truth. You can turn on your TV, your computer, play some sports, be on your phone, and live and think in a virtual world that never mentions God or acknowledges His existence. Right? I don't even have to look at His creation. I can just look at the screen all day. And so, running from God and thinking about Him. So many people live their whole lives this way. They push out all thinking of God. And they live away from Him. Many people do this. They push God and all thoughts of Him out of their heads until they die. One last reference in the New Testament to Cain that I want to show you. Go to Hebrews in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We've just read the sad story of Cain's life. The first murderer. The first man to reject God's grace right up to the end. Cain blazed a sad and lonely path that most people still follow today. Cain blazed this broad road that leads to destruction. Eventually, Cain was condemned by the cry of his brother's blood. What about you? Listen, don't go the way of Cain. Don't even walk about on the edge of that road. There is another way to go. We don't have to walk in that road of destruction. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, which speaks of believers. Hebrews 12, 24. The beginning of this verse will supply the words from verse 22. So verse 24, you have come, believers. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Do you know when you stand before God at the end of your life, He will listen to one of two voices about you. He will either listen to the voice of your sin, which cries out against you and speaks of all of the people that you have hurt and all of the wounds that you have caused and cries out for justice for what you have done. God will either listen to that voice, the voice of your sin, or if you have received Christ, He will listen to the cry of Jesus' blood instead. Jesus' blood speaks louder. Jesus' blood speaks better than your sin. If you've received Jesus Christ, Jesus' blood cries out on your behalf. I have not been shed for nothing. I have paid in full the penalty for this sinner. Now this sinner is clean. Jesus' blood cries out for us. On my behalf, God, do what is right. On my behalf, welcome this forgiven sinner into your glory. Indeed, Jesus' blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cries out against us all, cries out for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that is our testimony when we reach the end. And we've been covered by that blood. Oh God, thank you so much for your mercy. You show mercy to sinners. You have shown mercy to us. So many of us here in this room, we have come to you and we have admitted our sin and you have cleansed us. And we now have Jesus' blood as our witness. It speaks better than the blood of Abel. We thank you so much for that. Lord, for those of us here tonight that haven't yet decided which way they're going to walk, that means they're walking on the road to destruction. I pray that you might deliver them from that. Pull them away to your way of life. And Lord, for us who are believers, you have a straight and narrow way for us to walk. It's a way of trust in you, a trust in Jesus Christ. Help us to stay on that and not to veer off in any way towards the direction of Cain. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.